anniversary day, and it's really an anniversary month, because Jim went back and checked the attendance figures back in October of 1981, and Christy and I and our family came here on October 25th. So next Sunday, we'll celebrate 39 years. Wow. I know I only look 49. Instead of 73. Did celebrate Christine's birthday this week, I remembered, even at my age. Went out to lunch. I told her we're going through the drive-thru. I told her since it was her birthday, she could supersize her meal. The lesson this morning, and I hope you received an outline. If it's in the bulletin, there are some extras on the music stand in the back if you'd like to follow along. It's a lesson on prayer. The title of it is The Effective Fervent Prayer. The title comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where the writer James says, the effective fervent prayer. That's what we want. I want an effective prayer. I want to pray fervently. But the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we certainly want our prayers heard. We want our prayers answered. You know, in the concordance, the word prayer is mentioned, I count, at least 245 times. I just photocopied the pages from the concordance. The word pray, and then there's other words that go along with it. One was beseech, but just under the word pray or prayed, prayer, in prayer, my prayer, prayers, prayest, praying, and at least 245 times. So no doubt just with the sheer number of times the Bible mentions prayer has some significance. Just we would note the importance of prayer just by the number of times it's mentioned. And even when Dennis read the scripture this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, after putting on the armor of God, it closed with, and with all prayer. You know, and then Paul said, and make mention of me as he preaches. So we're going to take a look at prayer in our lesson this morning and things that will help us in prayer. Because again, when we pray, want to be heard, meaning we want our prayers answered. It wasn't very long ago I came home from the building and walked in the front door, and Christine was in the back of the house. She called out, said, Brian, is that you? And then she comes into where I am and she says, didn't you hear me when I called? I said, yes, I did. I said, well, then why didn't you answer? I said, I did. I nodded my head. She said, you didn't expect me to hear it rattle all the way in the back of the house. You guys thought I had it easy, didn't you? But throughout the Psalms, David cries out to God and very confidently declares that God heard him. Psalm 3, verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me from his holy hill. Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ear. In Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 66, verse 19. Certainly God has heard me and attended to the voice of my prayer. Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Psalm 120, verse 1. Again, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. So that gives us confidence. And so when we pray sincerely, fervently, We expect God to hear us, and we want an answer from Him. So just as God heard the prayers of David, we can be certain that God will hear us. But however, there's some divinely mandated conditions that are to be met for prayer to be effective, and that's what I've listed in your notes and for our lesson this morning. Things that help us in fervent prayer. Number one, strive for clean hands. Clean hands. It's not a promotion for physical hand washing. The COVID virus is. Coronavirus. But David expressed it in the Psalms too. In Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He gives the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Clean hands. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Well, here's one on the negative side. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Then Isaiah gives us both sides of the conditions for our prayer to be accepted. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, when you spread out your hands, and we're striving for clean hands. When we spread out our hands or our life, God said, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. So if we want effective prayer, we need to strive for clean hands, meaning our life as we present ourselves before God. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. No, not a problem with God. His hands are not shortened that it cannot save or reach out to you and me. Nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Well, I want God to hear me. So here are the conditions. And I need to put away certain things, learn to do good, and strive for clean hands, meaning life. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I declare that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, not just physically holding hands up high, but without wrath and doubting. So he's talking about an attitude, a way of life, how we walk. So number one, for effective fervent prayer, strive for clean hands. Number two, strive for confidence in prayer. Confidence. In 1 John 5, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Confidence. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We have confidence. Strive for that. Jesus encouraged us to be confident in prayers in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. He says, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you shall receive them. Believe. I have confidence, and He hears us. I want to believe that He not only just hears, but answers my prayer. James, the half-brother of Jesus and a leader in the New Testament church, explains it this way. James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, ask, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given. But let him ask, oh, here's the trilogy, in faith, nothing doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. So number two, when we pray fervently and expectantly, we need to strive for confidence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6 says, therefore, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly, confidently, asking, believing, and boldly. Number two, strive for confidence when you pray. Number three, strive to be correct. To be correct. In Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever, we're going to talk about prayer. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we want to pray, if we pray correctly, we pray in the name of the Lord. And typically that's the way we'll end our prayers before we say amen. You can say in the name of the Lord at the beginning of your prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We offer our thanks. We make our requests. We pray. Amen. So it doesn't matter where you say that, but we say that for the instruction of the audience who hears us pray in a public assembly. We pray in Jesus' name to the Father, by his authority, and by his prescribed manner, a manner that's been given to us by God. So we pray, we want to pray correctly and giving thanks. We don't pray to items in creation. We don't pray to the rocks and the trees. We don't pray to the sun, the moon, the stars. We don't pray to man-made images. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to people. Giving thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he gives the instructions to the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, after this manner pray ye, and it begins, our Father which art in heaven. So when we want to be effective and fervent in our prayers, strive to be correct and pray accordingly to the word. In John 4, verse 24, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. If we worship God in truth, in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So if we're going to pray correctly, we pray according to the word of God. We pray to the Father, giving thanks to him through Jesus the Son. Number four, strive to be contrite. In David's penitent prayer, Psalm 51, verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If I'm going to present myself before God, and our topic in prayer, the sacrifices that I bring are a broken and contrite heart. The idea of, God, I need you again today. I can't make it by myself. Give me daily bread. Help me. Concerning the Old Testament King Josiah in 2 Kings 22, verse 19, the Bible says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. I want my prayers heard. So I'll need to come humbly before God. Number five, if I want fervent, effectual prayer, I need to strive to be consistent. Consistent. Especially in Christian living. In Matthew 6, verse 12, when Jesus gives that model instructional prayer to the disciples, he says, forgive us, or after this manner pray ye, part of what the next part was, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh. And I want my prayer to be fervent and effectual. If I'm saying, God, forgive me for the things that I've said and done, the things that I should have done and didn't, then I need to forgive others too. In Matthew 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's that condition. I need to strive for consistency in prayer. He said, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's not consistent to ask God for forgiveness. God, help me. God, forgive me. Bless me. And then not give that same to others. There's the challenge, isn't it? Wow. Number six, strive to continue in prayer. Continue. In Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuance in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. There's to be a constant in prayer. In Luke 18, verse 1, he spoke the parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So there's an emphasis on always involving ourselves in prayer, and not just when we assemble together in public worship. In Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, I emphasize that S on the word because it's plural. Asks, keep going. Consistence. Receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it'll be opened. That plural form, we need that. He who asks, seeks, knocks, suggests that continual action. So we need to strive for that constancy in prayer. It's not to be a one-time action. We want to, in our prayers, we want to pray over and over again, continuously, steadily, recurring, ceaseless. As we walk, we want to talk to God. Strive for that. The last one I have listed is to be charitable. Charitable. In Proverbs 21, verse 13, he who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. We shut our ears to the cry of the poor. I'm going to cry and not be heard. We're not to be hoarders of what we have, is a lesson. We don't want to ignore the crying of those in need. We don't want to be selfish with our possessions. We have opportunity. We've had that for the last couple of weeks with the announcements about the women's home. And I see the pew back there, and it's getting fuller each. This is the third week. There's more every week. Thank you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, first word is the command. There's a charge given to us. There's some emphasis on this. Charge those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Command them to give, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Yeah. So we certainly, as we've labored and gathered together, we certainly enjoy the fruits of our labor. But he doesn't stop there. He says, now, so let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Someone asked a question a year or two ago in Bible class. What is the definition, or what does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? How do we lay up treasure in heaven? It's in this text. It's right here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 19. When we do good, when we are rich in good works, when we're ready to give and willing to share, we store up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 28, we'll close. So let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have. That's the first part. That he may have to give to those in need. When Clarence and I were meeting back in April, come down to the building and record a couple sermons. And I started out with this text as a way of introduction to one of the lessons. I kept hearing over and over again on the television or advertisements, we're in this together. How are we in this together? They never explained that phrase. We're in this together. I kept thinking, no, we're not. But I concluded that we're in this together only in two ways. One is that all of us have to abide by the guidelines. Rich or poor, educated or not, different statuses, we're all in this together that we abide by the guidelines. Okay, that's number that. We're all in that together in that sense. But then second, not everyone suffered financially. There are a lot of people who still kept jobs or retained their income. Not in this. I mean, we're in this together. So I use this verse. So we labor working with our hands so that we may have to give. So we're in this together in the sense that I have, and I need to find the opportunities to give, because there are those that don't have. I said a while back, Christine, I didn't have to look far. We had a family across the street. Yeah. And then we have an opportunity with the women's home. And opportunities in your own families or neighbors. You don't have to look far. We've received repeated letters from our missionaries, all of them, saying it really hit them hard. And the people they were ministering to. And they made that plea, help us some more. So we have opportunity. So we labor working with our hands so that we may have to give. That's the lesson. So does God hear us when we pray? And the answer is a conditional yes. If we meet these divinely given conditions for an effective prayer life, I don't know if you noticed, but what's that word? Alliteration. Conditions is an alternate title for this. They all start with the letter C. Clean hands, confidence, correctly, contrite, consistent, continuously, and charitably. Just a talk. Share that with you. Also, last thing, prayer is not a substitute for obedience. So always at the close of a lesson, we extend an invitation. Or we give the information out about how one becomes a Christian. And if that is
If you're subject to that invitation, we encourage, we urge, we pray for you. Simple procedures, we say, or steps or ingredients in the process. Number one is to hear the word of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in someone you haven't heard? So certainly hearing is necessary. Then second, in the same verse, how can you want to believe in someone? Jesus said, except you believe in me, you'll die in your sins in John 8, verse 24. I don't want to die in my sins. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe. Believe that he is, and that is a reward of them that diligently seek after him. So believe what you hear, the gospel message. Then number three, you'll want to repent. Jesus said that too in Luke chapter 3, or verses 3 and 5. Except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. And then number four, you want to confess your faith, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached him a Jesus lesson in Acts chapter 8. And he interrupted Philip's sermon and says, here's water, anything hindering me from being baptized? Excuse me. And Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the next phrase is, he commanded the chariot to stand still, to stop. They both go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. And he comes up out of the water. And he goes on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. So that's the process, the steps, the procedure in becoming a Christian. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. From that point on, then begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're subject to that invitation. If that's your resolve to obey that message, just let someone know it's here. And we can certainly accomplish your desire, fulfill that obligation.